If you know me, you know that I prefer expository messages and expository series where we primarily open a passage and unpack what it says, you know, and go from there. I believe that is the best steady diet for a church. Yet there is also a place for topical messages from time to time where we take the Bible's whole view on a matter and we try to condense that entire teaching into one manageable meal. And that's what we're going to do today. And when you do that, if you're trying to be biblical about the topic, one of the ways you can go about it, rather than reading every verse that possibly speaks to it, is to use one verse as sort of a representative tidbit, if you will, on what the Bible says as a whole. And you focus on that one verse representatively rather than moving through what an entire passage necessarily has to say. Different approach, but there's a place for it, and that's what we're going to do today. So I want to help us think through what it is, as Bonnie said, what it is that we do when we gather to worship on the Lord's Day. Sunday after Sunday, week after week, what is it that we do when we gather on Sunday mornings for congregational worship? Now there's a spread of verses in the Bible that speak to that. One of the main ones, and the main one for today, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. I'll read that for us in just a second. Ephesians 5, 19. Worship, I want to say at the outset, worship is far more than what we do in here. Right, it's far more than singing, but worship also certainly includes singing. And so that's what we want to understand better today, why we sing in here, what it is we do when we sing in here. And so the songs of the redeemed, and I want to have us think about, one, the audience, two, who the singers are, and then three, the music itself, the content and the message of what we sing about. Ephesians 5:19 says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, or speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's part of a longer sentence. It's a longer command. I would love to go back and give us more of the context of the whole passage, but I don't want to take us too far afield of what we're doing today. But it's a longer sentence, and so Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit, speaking or addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. This is the Word of God. First, all right, so here's the main image for today. Here's the main picture we got to have in mind. When we gather to sing, you and I, three songs, announcements, three songs, prayer, one song, sermon, one song, or however we mix it up. But there is our liturgy, whether we call it that or not. When you and I gather to sing, who is the audience? And who are the performers? Because most gatherings, when it looks like this in our culture, the audience are the people out there, right? And the performers are the ones on the stage. But when the church gathers to sing, who's who? And I hope it's obvious once you think about it, but just to state it explicitly, because it's so easy to revert back to a different way of thinking. When we do this, you're not the audience. He is. The audience is God Himself, and you are the performers. We are the performers, the church, the gathered whole. We are the musicians. You know what these guys are? They're the prompts. They are the director of music, but they are conducting, leading you all, us, when I'm back there with you. You are a participant, not a passive consumer of the music of Sunday morning. And I say participant, not producer, to just emphasize or keep in front of us, it's all from God. We are participating in what He is doing, worship from Spirit through us to Father and Son, Spirit all together. It's all from God, it's all of grace, but we're a participant in it. The music is not for you, but for Him. You are a member of the choir. Congratulations, whether you knew it or not, whether you showed up on Wednesday night or not. you're a member of the choir or a member of the band, whichever image you prefer. Don't get hung up on that terminology. All right, and we'll come back to this in the second point, of course, but it is not the musicians performing for the congregation as audience, but rather the musicians conducting and directing us as performers, participants in musical praise to God. You're not the primary audience. Now, let's see it in the text. Second half of Ephesians 5:19. There are two different words for musical activity there, singing and making melody or making music. It could be that one of those focuses more on the words and the spoken lyric, and that the other focuses more on the, you know, the instrument and the melody side of things. It could be that, or it could be that they are two words that are more or less synonyms, meaning the same thing. It's a bit hard to say here, not least because of how words change over time and how they're used. It could be either way, but either way, when these two words are used, and especially the second one, they are used typically in combination with a certain case that comes with the word following it. And I know you don't care what case is, but like for the two of you who do, it's the dative case. All right, so the two of you can write that down, who care. They're used with a combination with a certain case, and that was a recognized way of highlighting who the music is for. And so here you have who the audience is. And so here you have in Ephesians 5:19, two words, and right after it, the case appears fully as expected: sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Audience. To the Lord, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, that's who you are singing to when we gather to worship. That's who it's all about. For no other person than that. Not for you. And so let's just make sure we have this center in our minds. You know that newer, relatively newer chorus, "It's all about you, Jesus"? I saw a parody of that once, switching it around, where the musician sang tongue-in-cheek, "It's not about you, Jesus, it's all about me. All this is for me." And it's ridiculous to say it out loud, and yet that's how many of us live and think and act when it comes to our preferences for congregational music. It's not how we say it out loud. Spurgeon said, when we boast to our hearts, we don't do it in English. We do it in some other language, but it's there. That's what goes on in our hearts. It's not about you, it's all about me. But no, it's the reverse. The church is that community that has been restored to praise of God. That's who we are. Not just through singing, but especially through singing. And this runs throughout Scripture. Right? Seeing the people of God respond to God in singing runs throughout Scripture. Take the New Testament, book of Acts. Acts 16, Paul and Silas, locked up in prison. What are they doing? Singing hymns to God. How about Paul's epistles? Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, here, our main verse today. Colossians, all of those letters speak of believers singing praise to God. Hebrews, author of Hebrews, quotes Psalm saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." James, is anyone cheerful? Are you cheerful? What do you do? Let him sing, James. Revelation, as Bonnie read for us earlier, the great throne room scenes, all the gathered redeemed, that's the 24 elders, right? Old Testament, New Testament, community of faith together, all the redeemed gathering to join the heavenly and angelic beings in praise to God. That's what you do if you're part of their community of faith. I had a roommate in college. He was a secular atheist, and one of the things he observed was, you know, of all of the different student groups on campus, aside from the music groups, aside from, you know, the symphony or orchestra or the a cappella groups, aside from the music groups, the Christians are the only ones who sing. The Christian groups, fellowship groups, are the only ones on campus where you hear singing from an organized student group, unless it's just an explicitly music group. It's what he has restored us to do. It's one of the ways, one of the primary ways we praise God. How about the Gospels? Jesus and his disciples, you remember? When they had sung a hymn, they go out to the Mount of Olives. Old Testament. The Psalms, of course, are filled with musical expressions of worship to God. One of the other passages that most comes to mind for me is Isaiah 35:10. It's repeated in Isaiah 51:11. But Isaiah 35:10, he says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So there you go. You get saved. You become part of the community of faith. What do? You sing. You come with singing. We offer praise to God in our gatherings, the songs of the redeemed. You come with singing. Now, it doesn't say you have to come on pitch. Right, so don't worry about that. I know I'm going to get asked about that afterwards. It doesn't say how skilled you have to be in it. You just got to do it. You want to do it. It stirs your heart. We'll come back to that later on, right? It doesn't say you have to come on pitch, though I did hear a classical music instructor once say there's no such thing as being tone deaf, and then he gave a soft little demonstration of that, which is pretty cool. But you come with singing. Now, to God. Now, having said all that, there is yet another sense in which we may properly speak of other human beings as the audience, fellow human beings as an audience when a congregation gathers to sing. Ephesians 5:19, first half. See, even as Paul says in Ephesians 5, sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, he starts off by saying, addressing one another with your psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here, whether the verb laleo, whether the verb is to be understood as singing, normally it just means speaking, right, as we translate sometimes. Normally it's just understood as speaking, so maybe it's that it's understood as singing, giving the context. Or whether it means our singing should so influence us as to eventually come out even in our regular spoken speech as well. Either way, address one another with your songs to the Lord. So let's think about how that works for a moment. Even as God is the primary audience for congregational singing, there is yet a sense in which other people are an audience. Other brothers and sisters in the Lord, or unbelievers who are visiting. Hearing what is being sung and being encouraged, inspired, having the eyes of their heart lifted upward in contemplation of the things they are hearing others give voice to. You know what it is to be going through a hard time, don't you? You know what it is personally to be going through a hard time where you are barely able to sing yourself when we come in here. And you're barely able to sing because you can barely even remember what is true in that moment. Certainly, you don't feel it like any kind of active experience. And when you're in that moment, you desperately need to be ministered to by the songs of your brothers and sisters proclaiming and singing and joyously exulting in what is still true that they are more easily able to grasp than you in that particular moment. And hearing them, your eyes are lifted upward. Praise be to God. You know what it is personally. Jeremy Camp, well-known Christian singer, tells the story of his young wife dying of ovarian cancer 100 days after they were married. And all of the ups and downs, medically and emotionally, of that season. They had been praying fervently for healing, thinking they had seen some steps toward that healing, and yet she ended up passing away nonetheless. So that by the time she finally did, he was spent. I mean, just done. And as in that moment in the hospital room when she finally died, he said the rest of the family circled in the hospital room around her bed and began to sing praises to God. Strong Christian families on both sides. Hospital room, gather. They sing the praises. You know what he was doing? He said he was curled in a ball on the floor. Unable to. Totally understandable, right? This is wife of 3 months. He was curled in a ball on the floor, totally unable to at first. And then he did too. He did as well rise to his feet and stand and sing praises to God. You know why? Partially, it was because his mother said to him, as only moms can, you need to stand and sing right now. A mom, once a mom, always a mom, right? Partially because of that, but partially because, as the rest of them sang, his soul was ministered to and strengthened. And he was reminded of what is true, and he stood as well. And at his wife's deathbed, sang praise to God. Out of that season, he wrote the song that many of you have probably heard, I Still Believe, about staying even when you don't understand, and how now that song is encouraging thousands of others who are in difficult times themselves. And it all began when one small group of believers gathered to sing when their brother, a husband, their son could not do it on his own. Address one another with your songs to God. Same thing in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ, church, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and your spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Personally, I remember singing. I was right back there in second service, and I remember singing, "You are perfect in all your ways," to us in the spring of 2019, when I did not want to, and needing to hear you all sing it to help me get to where I could sing it again and mean it myself. But I remember those I knew the song, and hearing the chords start and thinking, oh crud, not that one. I would never have chosen that on my own in that season. I needed the songs of the redeemed to bring me back to it. It's for other believers to lift them up. And, you know, it's a witness to the lost, isn't it? It's a witness to the not yet saved. 1 Corinthians 14 describes an unbeliever walking into one of our gatherings and realizing God is really among you. Those are Paul's literal words. It's a witness to the lost. They hear us sing, he's real, and he's here. It's all about him, and it's not just Jesus and you. You need other people surrounding you. It's why all this takes place in congregations. Sing in your personal quiet times, absolutely. And no matter how much you do, you will always need the corporate singing of the church as well. It's like Bunyan's great scene of the Enchanted Ground in Pilgrim's Progress. In that place, there is no overt danger as elsewhere on the journey, but instead, the air of the place, the air of the enchanted ground, simply tends to put you to sleep. And as you walk through it, you become drowsy. It simply tends to lull one to sleep to make you so that you will not proceed. And so as Christian and his friend Hopeful pass through the enchanted ground together, their only hope, Christian says, is to prevent drowsiness in this place, let us fall into good discourse with one another. And so in their conversation, they begin to tell one another of their conversions, their experience of that great quickening grace of God, awakening them from sin when they would not have chosen it themselves, and turning them graciously to the light. They remind one another of the grace of God to stay awake. And to begin, Christian does it by saying, I will sing you this song. Absolutely biblical. Bunyan filled with the truth, Paul is here proclaiming, I will sing you this song. And off they go in their soul-edifying, spirit-uplifting, slumber-averting discourse to one another, addressing one another with the sovereign grace of God in praise to the same. That, too, is one of the roles of congregational singing. Address one another with your praises to God. The audience, or maybe we say the audiences in congregational singing. It does, in a secondary sense, include us, primarily God. Now, let's look more closely at our role as singers, too. I'll finally catch up with our slides. Two. Paul says, you speak to one another in psalms and hymns. You, church, believer, you are to be singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. You and I are made to sing praises to God in at least two ways, or for at least two reasons. The first one is simply by virtue of being created human beings. You know, if you are a human person, and you are because you can understand what I'm saying, if you are a human person, that means you are made in the image of God. And to be made in the image of God means, among other things, that you have a capacity for understanding Him and for reflecting Him and relating to Him in a way that no other creature on earth does. He has given you a faculty for responding to Him in human cultural activity, and music is one of the premier activities that civilizations do. So simply as by virtue of creator, creature, you sing to Him. If nothing else, just that calls you into singing. Now, John Brodus was a 19th century American preacher. He once did a dedication service for a new building at a Baptist church down in St. Louis in 1879. And as he was giving the dedicatory message for this new church building, one of the things, I'm going to give it to you in the fancy wording, the 19th century wording that Brodus used, and then I'll unpack in plain language today what it means. But the fancy way, the concise way that Brodus said it in 1879 was, when we gather to worship, creature to created being, that kind of worship necessitates but subordinates the externals. Now here's what he means. It necessitates but subordinates the externals. If you are a creature and you're going to sing praises to your creator, it is going to require or necessitate certain external forms. That means, simply means, we can't escape discussions of style or sound or which instruments we're going to use or which songs we're going to pick. You can't get away from it. There's no such thing as saying we don't care about style, we just worship in spirit here. No. It necessitates the externals, those secondary things, right? Which physical form is going to come through? And Brodus said the reason why it necessitates the externals is because if God made you a physical human being, you are a spirit, yes, but you are more than a spirit. You're also a body. We have physical bodies. And so anything we do and everything we do is going to have a physical component as well as a spiritual component. So you don't get off the hook, believer, by saying, I just worship in spirit. I don't care about what externals we use. No, you do it automatically. And generally, people who say that assume that their externals are the same ones that everybody else wants. So you got to think through things like style and instrument choice, and song selection. Being a physical creature necessitates the externals, first half. But then the second half of what Brodus was saying, and I think he's absolutely right, is that same worship to God, going to worship, you worship in spirit and in truth, that same worship to God also subordinates those very same externals. Subordinate simply meaning to place under, right? To cause to be secondary. If you are going to give worship to God, you cannot be so focused on your externals as to get to a place where you say, I could not worship with that, without that. If you find, or we find, we ever get to a place where we say, you take that away from me, it wouldn't be worship anymore, I would struggle to worship, I couldn't worship anymore, something's gone, we've gotten them way out of whack. And we desperately need to restore proper order there. Brodus goes so far as to say, if you ever find yourself saying, I could not worship without that, you need to discard whatever that is immediately until you get back to where you can worship without it. And only then can you reinstitute it, only with the greatest caution, but properly subordinated to the heart responding to what God has done. Worship necessitates and at the very same time subordinates secondary matters. It is on us as the leaders, the onstage prompters, to think through what's going to be best for these. And let's put no hindrance or obstacle there. And it's on all of us together to say, and whatever they give us, we're standing in worship to God. Right. To cut out as much ambiguity as possible. I believe, looking at us going forward, I believe there is enough great music from across the styles, that if we truly do a best of both worlds approach in our services, the best of the classic hymns done tastefully and helpfully, along with the best of the new courses, cutting out all of the emotional manipulation and revenue streams for prosperity churches that we want nothing to do with, best of both worlds, I believe we could easily fill two services with the best of each. Can you imagine this? I would love to get to where 85 to 90% of the music done in both of our services is the same, with maybe a slightly different presentation or accent here, but that in 5 years we get to where, can you imagine, we have a combined service for Easter Sunday or some other special Sunday, and people from both services walk out saying, yeah, that's pretty much what we do here. That's how we work. That's how we sing. It's pretty, because we do the best of both worlds, and all of it is solid, connecting, inspirational, authentic, Spirit-inspired, Christ-exalting musical worship to the glory of God the Father. Can you imagine? I don't know if psalms and hymns in Ephesians 5 and spiritual songs corresponds to our modern notions of older traditional and newer contemporary. I kind of doubt it, but there might be an element of that. And if there is, it would certainly fit our discussion in this season. We need to do both, all of us, to one another, to praise and praise to God. If we split for some other reason logistically, space, time, and each service has its own choice of music, that's one thing. But if we split for music and the songs we sing, we have misunderstood the gospel. It necessitates and subordinates any other external, which leads to the second way, the second reason we sing to God. First, simply by virtue of being creature. Second, is he's made us in the church to sing by virtue of being redeemed. Three. This is how you subordinate the secondary. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. In 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, Peter describes God's great salvation of sinners, this plan in history that is building to the Christ all the way through, and how the prophets all the way through the Old Testament longed to see the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. And after speaking of this great working of salvation that Christ accomplished, Peter tacks on, as if this were the kind of thing you could just tack on, he tacks on, even angels long to look into these things. Even angels. The gospel is that everyone in the church who is now or whoever will be in the church, the gospel is every single one of them was at one time a sinful rebel to God. But that God, simply out of his own love for us, overflowing out of his own heart due to nothing to us, we had nothing to offer. The gospel is that God loved us so much, he sent his son. And his son stepped down into human flesh and human form and suffered and died to take our place, our punishment, and give us new life, to make us a new creation, to restore rebels to worship to God. The gospel is penal substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary, he took your place. Penal, he took the place of your punishment. The gospel is penal substitutionary atonement to make one right with God Almighty. And penal substitutionary atonement is so great that even if you had nothing to do with it, if you were totally just an uninvolved spectator, you were just removed from it watching, penal substitutionary atonement is so great that it would make you for all eternity go, wow. And you would marvel at it. And you would stare at it, and you would long. This is the angels, right? They're not the recipients of it. They are spectators, and they long to look at it. It's that great. So simply by virtue of you having moral capacity to appreciate what it is, it would cause you to sing. But here's the key question. Are you an unconcerned spectator? Are you a passive watcher, church? And the answer, of course, if you are in the church, is no. You are the one of the redeemed. You're the recipient. You're the object. As great as that is, you're one of the ones he did it for. You, the gospel, if you get it, if you're in the church, really, the gospel is you were the rebel. You were the one dying, dead, and deserving of death, deserving of punishment to God, and that he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped in and took your place and died your death and gave you his life. He was your substitute, not just a substitute. He worked his victory for you. And that, if you experience that and you're on the receiving end of that, you know what it does to you? It makes you sing. It makes you go, not just, wow, I'm going to look at that, but I'm the object of that. And you praise him. And we praise him together. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with Zion, come with singing unto Zion. It's why all these passages speak of gratitude in your hearts to God, because he did that for me. And you're moved to sing. You are not merely a spectator, though that would be enough. You're a recipient. So watch what happens with the gospel and music all the way through the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2 and Job 38, God does creation. Job 38, how do people respond? How do beings respond? All the morning stars sing for joy. Creation, how much more the new creation in Jesus Christ. Exodus, God brings the people through the Red Sea. Exodus 14, what do they do in Exodus 15? They sing. How much more with the ultimate exodus in Jesus Christ. Time of the judges. God gets deliverance through Barak and Deborah. Judges chapter 4. You know what they do in Judges chapter 5? You're getting the hang of it. They sing. How much more with the ultimate judge, the ultimate deliverer? David's victory over Goliath. We've been looking at that. How do the people respond? 1 Samuel 18. They sing his praises. Saul slaying his thousands. David slaying his tens of thousands. They sing at the victory he has worked. How much more with great David's greater son? Solomon in the spirit fills the temple he has built. What does he do? Let's arrange the Levites, this host of choirs, to lead the people in singing to God. How much more with Jesus Christ, the true dwelling of God with man? The gospel, the music of the gospel, means the content, the propositional content of what we sing, what we sing about. And the music of the gospel means the motivation, what motivates us to sing. You experience God in Christ doing that for you. You experience that. How do you respond? You sing with others. And here's the very last thing for today. And then, as the Southern preachers say, stick a fork in me, I'm done. The music of the gospel means it's the content and motivation of what we sing. And the music of the gospel means the shape of how we sing. I said this once before very quickly, opening the service. I'll say it today with just this much more time, and then we'll end. What we do here is a rehearsal of the cosmic change, the cosmic reversal God has done in Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, and the result, you remember, is exile. The punishment that we could paraphrase or summarize simply as get out. Right? They're in paradise, you sin, result, get out. Exile. What do we do every single week that we gather? We open with, it's not just the announcements, what do we open with? A call to worship. What are we saying when we get to that point? Come. Come back in. It's a reversal of Genesis 3. It's the call of Christ. Come to me. The call of the prophets, Isaiah 55. Come, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. The curse says, get out. The gospel says, come and sing. God has issued that call in Christ. You have heard it if you are in Christ. We rehearse it every week that we gather. And then the rest of the service is the shape of the Christian life, confession of sin, praise and adoration, abiding in prayer, hearing from His Word, responding in faith, and then at the end being sent back out, but this time not in judgment. Get out. But this time in mission. Go. And you'll never last long on your own, so you've got to come back. And we keep this rhythm. Come, mission. Come, abide. Call to worship. The people of Israel experienced the very same exile, just like the cosmic sin and judgment in Genesis. And the prophets say, the redeemed of the Lord will return and come with singing. And the New Testament says that gets fulfilled in us. So Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, and let us sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another with gratitude in our hearts to God, because all of that is what happens in the corporate gathered songs of the redeemed. Let's pray together. Praise you, Lord God, for what you have done on behalf of sinful man. Praise you for Jesus Christ living our life, dying our death, and rising again to usher us into Zion, the new creation. I pray that you would use this morning graciously to open our hearts yet further to the wonder of who you are, the astounding wonder of what you have done, and quicken affections that would love you, that would make everything else, every mode and form of how we go about that external approaching of you look silly, infinitely silly in comparison. Magnify your greatness in our hearts by the truth and the Spirit-applying work of your gospel. We pray this for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, your task now is to remember that all next week. When we come back next Saturday night, next Sunday morning, when we get ready to come back together, remember, that's why. The gospel is the motivation to sing. The gospel is the content of what we sing about. And the gospel is the shape of what we do, not get out, but come. Abide, and now we go. Not in exile and punishment, but in mission. If you have never personally received that gospel before and want to know and want to talk more what that looks like, what it means, come talk with one of us. Right now, we're open. We're welcome at the front.